Good morning. Happy Easter. Welcome to Sunrise Service. You know, there's a preacher of the old school, but he speaks about as boldly as ever. He's not very popular, though the world is his parish, and he travels to every part of the globe, and he speaks in every different language. He's quite an amazing preacher. But he visits the poor. He also visits the rich. He preaches to people of every religion, and many of no religion. He's an eloquent preacher, able to stir emotions in the hearts of those that are unemotional. He's able to bring tears to eyes that seldom weep. His arguments are beyond refute, non-refutable. There's no heart that remains untouched by the forces of this preacher's appeal. This preacher shatters life. This preacher disturbs the status quo. Most people hate him, but everybody listens to him. His name is Death. Every tombstone is his pulpit, every newspaper print his text, and one day you will be the subject of his sermon. That was said by a man named C.A. Coates a long time ago, and I found it very fitting to start this sermon. I found that he captured the way I wanted to start today as we get into our Easter message. But you know, there's a lot of truth behind what Mr. Coates said. Death has a way of changing the way people think, of changing the way people feel, of affecting people in ways that nothing else can, does it not? Death has a way of bringing people through the church doors that would have never stepped foot in a sanctuary without it. Death changes the way we think and we feel a lot of times. We might think we have everything figured out. We might think we're set in our ways. But then when death comes along, it has a way of changing everything we think and feel sometimes. I mean, I've seen grown men with hard hearts soften because of death, because of the presence of death when it comes around. I've also seen grown men with soft hearts become hard because of death. It has a way of changing us, a way of stirring up emotions and saying, hey, you thought you had it figured out, but whenever I come along, I'm proving to you that you don't know everything. You don't have all the answers. Just like Mr. Coates said, I've seen grown men cry because of death. It changes us. It affects us. The ultimate reality of death is every single one of us in this room has probably experienced it to some extent. I mean, I don't know your situation. I don't know everything you've ever been through. But there's probably been an experience where you've had to deal with death at some time. Whether it be a tragic accident that takes place one morning. You know, maybe it's your best friend and he tragically gets in some kind of crash or an accident and that's the end. Death has taken over. Maybe you've had to watch a grandparent fight a hard battle with cancer and it's not easy to watch. And the end result is death. Maybe it's as simple as a grandparent goes to sleep one night, sits in her chair, and she goes to sleep. Not even thinking about it. But then the next morning, she doesn't wake back up. That's not even any easier to deal with sometimes, is it? See, when death comes along, it has a way of affecting us. No matter what the situation. Whether it's a drowning, they fall asleep and they don't wake up. It's an accident. It's a fire. It doesn't matter the situation. It affects us in many different ways. It tears at us. It chews us apart. And we remember that. We're affected by it for the rest of our life a lot of times. I don't tell this story very often, but it seemed fitting for today's situation. Growing up, I had the opportunity to work at a summer camp. I enjoyed working at the summer camp. We took inner city kids from Pittsburgh, and we would spend an entire week with them. I learned to do a lot of my ministry through this summer camp. I learned how to teach kids. by doing it through this camp. I learned how to interact with kids. I learned, you know, the importance of having somebody there to witness when you're with a kid, because there were times where kids could accuse you of things. And inner city kids from Pittsburgh, guess what? They were smart. I had 8-year-olds that have experienced more in life than I have to this day. I mean, they knew what they were doing. They knew the meaning of sin, let's put it that way, because they grew up in an environment that was different than ours. But what we would do is we'd take these kids and we'd ship them out, or we'd bus them to our camp, which was more out in the country, and we would spend the entire week with them, sharing them the gospel, going through Bible stories with them, having fun with them. It was one of the best experiences of my life. I worked at this camp for like 8 years. Well, at working at this camp, like any camp, when you have a bunch of kids running around and two counselors in charge of up to 12 kids, you have to do checks all the time to make sure everybody's there. And see, we had our camp set up. It was run very well, but we had it set up so that once the kids were all running around at what we called free time, where they were able to go wherever they wanted, right after free time was dinner. So as we lined up for dinner, we'd go through what we called cabin checks to make sure that all your kids were there, because you don't want to be missing a kid. I mean, that can ruin a whole day at camp when a kid's not where he's supposed to be and a counselor's maybe panicking. Which, a kid not being where he was supposed to be, that happens all the time. When you have 120 kids there, that's not really anything out of the ordinary. But so we would line up after free time, and before you were allowed to go in for dinner, you had to make sure your whole entire cabin was there. Well, I wasn't working a cabin this particular week. I was helping out with some other stuff around the camp. And one of the kids, he's a good friend of mine, after everybody was allowed to go to dinner, he ran up and he said, "Listen, I'm missing a camper." He was telling this to one of the directors while I was present. He said, "I'm missing one. He's not here. I don't know where he's at." So I was able to overhear this conversation, and I kind of joined in on it. And as we were talking, it wasn't a big deal. Like I said, kids would go up to their cabin and you knew where they were. But you could hear it in his voice. It was like, "I've already checked the places I knew to check. I don't know where this kid is at." This was like a serious, "I'm missing a camper," not just a "no big deal, I'm missing a camper." And we knew that. So we quickly took action, and we kind of split up in different directions. And I said, "Hey, why don't you go check the horse area where all the horses are at?" And I said to somebody else, "Why don't you go check where fishing was? Maybe he was over there fishing." I said to somebody else, "Why don't you run up to his cabin just to make sure he didn't crawl in bed and fall asleep or something?" We sent everybody in separate directions. And I ran over to the pool, figuring, hey, the pool's a big hot spot during free time. We might as well go check it. So I ran over to the pool. I checked the area around the pool really well. I checked the woods. I checked in the pool area just because I wanted to be sure that he wasn't in there. You know, it was my spot to check. I was going to guarantee that he wasn't there. And he wasn't. I didn't find anybody. But see, the deep end, we closed it that day. It wasn't open because it was murky. You couldn't see to the bottom of it. And as a lifeguard, I mean, I wasn't lifeguarding that day, but I was trained as a lifeguard. And we knew that, hey, if the water's that cloudy, you can't see the bottom of the pool, we're not going to let kids in there because that's dangerous. So we closed it. So I thought, that wasn't even open. There's no way he's in there. So I wasn't even going to check it. I was ready to go to dinner. Nobody likes to go to dinner soaking wet. So I was like, I'm not jumping in there. I'm not worried about it. So I went to walk away and I thought, you know what? My job was to check the pool. I better be sure that he's not there. So even though I didn't want to, I threw my towel off, I took my shirt off, and I dove into the bottom. Honestly, in my mind, I'm thinking, this is not that big of a deal. I'll jump in, I'll get out the other side, I'll walk to the pool, tell them he wasn't there, and they'll say, no big deal, we found him, here he is. And it wasn't going to be an issue. Well, I got halfway across the deep end, and guess who I ran into on the bottom of the pool? This 10-year-old kid, his name was Frankie. So I picked him up, I took him to the edge, I put him on the outside, and I started CPR until somebody was able to take over. But to no avail, Frankie didn't make it that day. Frankie drowned at 10 years old. That was an experience with death that affected me. Just like death has a way of affecting all of us, it affected me that day. I can honestly tell you that story, I just gave it to you really, really quickly. I mean, I could make that last the whole entire sermon if I really wanted to. I can tell you that story with more detail than I can tell you what I did yesterday in detail. I don't know why that is. I really don't. I can see it in my head as clearly as anything. I can retell it with so much vivid detail that you would like feel like you were there. I mean, it's insane the way that just stuck in my mind. And it's because of death. Death was present. Death affected me on that day. Death affects us when we take part in it. Now, I realize today is Easter Sunday. And something we don't normally talk about really a lot on Easter Sunday is death. I mean, yes, we touch on it. We say, hey, death, because Death just happened a couple days ago, but we kind of already did our sermon on death this week. We move on to Easter Sunday, and we talk about life, because that's what it's all about on Easter Sunday usually. But as you can see, today might be a little bit different than normal Easters. As you can see, we have a topic for our sermon today, and it's not necessarily life. But yes, while it is about life, the sermon is about life. In fact, it's about the eternal life that we have in Christ. But ultimately, we can't be resurrected unless we die. See, Pastor Bob did a fantastic job on Friday, for those of you that are here. But he did something that was kind of cool. He's been talking about this and he hasn't done it, but Friday was the first time. He played the Passion of the Christ on the screen as he was talking. For those of you that are here, you know it was a pretty powerful night and I enjoyed it. But you see, this might be weird, you guys. One of the things I absolutely love doing is whenever a video like the Passion of the Christ or a video of Jesus going through what he went through on the cross is on, I enjoy watching people. I enjoy looking around and seeing the other people present and seeing the way they react. I mean, like, we had a lot of people in tears Friday night because as they watched the video, it brought them to tears. We had a lot of people that almost, like, looked angry as, like, how could that have happened and how could they have let that happen? A lot of people that almost, like, bury their head and kind of cover it like this. I enjoy watching the way people react through that. And inside, I'm thinking, people get so frustrated and they think, how could that happen? And how could we let that happen to Christ? When in reality, that's what Christ had to go through in order to be resurrected. I thank God that Jesus was willing to go through that and that he willfully went and God allowed him to go through that. Because only after that was he able to be raised, which is what we are going to celebrate today. But we're going to take our time in getting there because we're going to talk about death because it is important. So to start today's message, I have a question for you. And I'm not going to ask it. Somebody else is going to ask it.
Do you feel dead? Do you know what you feel dead? Do you feel dead? Do you feel dead? Do you feel dead? Do you?
Now, I'm a pretty big Pirates of the Caribbean fan, for those of you that don't know. But those were all places in the movie where Davy Jones, that was supposed to be Davy Jones, and he actually says, "Do you fear death?" That's a reoccurring line throughout the film of Pirates of the Caribbean. The reason I used the video is because while I was putting this sermon together, this is what kept popping into my mind. As I kept thinking about death and asking people if they fear death, Davy Jones kept popping up because he's asked it so many times. But there's a lot of truth behind that question. Do you fear death? I mean, we have to ask ourselves that. As we've seen the effects of it, every single one of us have felt the effects of death in our life. Do we fear it? I mean, it's not something that we generally look at in excitement, is it? I did a lot of research this week. And when I came up with it, I found that death falls second in the list of fears of the people of this world. Second only to public speaking, which, by the way, I think is a giant joke. I don't know where they come up with these numbers and get these facts. Somehow people go through and they're able to ask everybody that's ever been alive. I mean, I've never been asked, so I don't know how accurate this is. But they ask everybody that's ever been alive what their fears are, and somehow they come up with a list that says that public speaking is number one and death is second. I find that to be a joke. Do you realize that that's saying, if we were at a funeral, they're saying, I would rather be the one laying in the casket than the one up front talking about the situation that's going on. It's a joke. I have a feeling if you put most of these people in a situation where say there's 1,000 people in the room and they had to either get up front and speak or they die, I have a feeling most are going to get up there and speak. In fact, they're probably going to sing because we fear death. But you see, that shouldn't be a surprise to us. The fact that people fear death. In fact, the Bible actually calls death the king of terrors. Something that people should fear. The king, the ruler of all terrors, of all things to be afraid of, death is the king of them. That's what the Bible says. Why is that? Why is death the king of terrors? With it being something that we've probably all faced at one time and something we've all dealt with, why are we so afraid of it? Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. This is where we're going to spend a lot of our time today. As you're turning to chapter 5, I will tell you that this passage requires some effort to understand. It's not a passage that you read directly through and you know exactly what it means. Romans chapter 5 requires some effort. But that's not a bad thing. A lot of the Bible requires effort. But this is a passage that generally a lot of people will read or they'll have read to them. And at first they're like, I have no clue what that means. And we almost want to go skip over and go to another passage because there is a tendency for it to confuse us. It's not something that we can be pulled, you know, directly from and understand. But I want you to keep in mind as we read this that while it is confusing, it's also quite simple when you look at it literally and really go through it and understand what it means. And while I would like to go through all of the verses you see up there, 12 through 21, that's not possible because we would need like 6 hours. But I'm going to do my best to finish as much of it as we can. So, but before we start, in order to properly understand it, I need to read the whole thing to you. So just follow along with me as we go from Romans 5, 12 through 21. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sin was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment follows one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following man's trespass brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned, through that one man much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience and many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience and many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounds all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now like I said, that might be a little confusing when you first read it. And after I reading it, some of you might be like, yeah, I agree, let's move on. But you see, there's a lot of importance in those passages, especially on a day like Easter Sunday. Is there not? Because just like we already talked about, you can't be resurrected without dying. If we want to celebrate the resurrection, we have to realize that it requires death in order to be raised from that death. That's what we're going to be talking about today. We start this message by turning... We started this message by talking about how death will come to all of us. Well, see, in this passage, Paul re-emphasizes that several times, did he not? It's not hard to see where Paul wanted us to go in this verse. In verse 12, 14, 17, and 21 of this passage, it's full of proclamations that death will come to all of us. I mean, we didn't read that many verses, but in all of them, he was talking about how death comes to all of us. The one thing I really find that emphasizes it well, and the way Paul put it, is in verses 14 and 17, where he claims that death reigns. I have that highlighted in my Bible, because it really, really emphasized it to me in my mind, that death reigns. Death is the ruler over all of mankind, over all human beings that are on this earth. Death rules. You see, part of understanding the Bible is you have to put yourself in the context and the position of the people that it was being written to. See, they understood the idea of rulers, of kings and hierarchies. That was something that we don't necessarily understand the way they do. Because we don't have somebody that rules over us. I mean, yes, we have the president, but his authority doesn't really compare to the authority of a king or the hierarchy had back in these days. If the king wanted somebody dead, guess what? They were dead. I mean, that's the kind of authority and the power that they had. No man could touch the king. He ruled above everybody else. If you were mad at the king, tough luck, because his authority was the highest it could get. Nobody ruled over him. No earthly being ruled over him. And Paul is saying, when Paul says death reigns, they really got the idea that said, hey, death is more powerful than even the king, the hierarchy who reigns in this time. Death has authority. In fact, so much authority, that's why your kings even die. Because the hierarchies of your time can do nothing to get out of death. It reigns over every human being on this planet. Death reigns. That might be scary to some of us. That we might look at a verse like that and say, death reigns. That's something that's scary. And you know what? That's what I want to look at today. Why does death reign? That's the importance of understanding this whole entire message. We need to understand why death comes to all of us and reigns over the human beings and the earth. Why is that? If we don't understand that, we can't understand the resurrection, can we? Because it all comes together and takes place. I think you'll see as we get there. Let me give you a little bit of background, because this will help you understand this whole idea of death reigning. Background is sometimes important to understand Scripture. And that's what I want to give you at this moment. See, Paul is writing a letter to the Christians in Rome. The Christians in Rome were somebody that Paul had never met at this point. See, he knew that there was a church in Rome starting and that there were people blossoming and understanding this Christian religion. But he has never been there. He wrote this letter before he ever met them. You say, how is that possible? Well, Paul traveled all over the place and he wrote through letters. That's what a lot of our Bible is filled with. Most of you know this. See, this was a letter written to the Romans before he met there. How did the church start in Rome? Well, remember at Pentecost? I mean, I don't know this for sure, but remember at Pentecost, how many people were saved and how many different places? Well, maybe some of them were from Rome and they probably traveled back home and they started to share that gospel with them and it started to take off. So we call Rome a doctrinal book because Paul's covering everything. He's never met these people. He's covering it all, saying this is what you need to be following. And yes, you say you want to be a follower of Christ, so do it like this. He's laying it all out for them, explaining it to them. In the first 2.5 chapters of Rome, or of Romans, Paul uses it to describe the sin nature and lostness of man. The first 2.5 chapters of Romans, that's what he's describing to them. You have a problem called sin. That's what he tells them. You were born with this sinful nature. 2.5 chapters he takes and explains that to them. And then I guess it would be the second 2 chapters, because the second half of 3 through the first half of 5 is actually where Paul is explaining how Christ reversed that lostness. He takes 2.5 full chapters explaining them how they're lost and they're dying in their sinful nature that they were born in. And then he takes 2 chapters to explain how Christ reversed that. Now, Paul is no dummy. He knows that the Jews, the people that he's been talking to about this, the people that he's been preaching to, when he gets to this point, there's a question that they keep kind of asking over and over again. And that is, how can one man at one time affect everybody that's ever going to live? I can even see how one man that did what Jesus did could have affected everybody that was, you know, present and around. But how could he affect everybody for all of eternity? How can one man affect all men ever? That's the question that people are asking when Paul gets to this point. So Paul addresses it before the Romans even ask the question. He writes this. And that's where we pick up in the second half of chapter 5. That's what we're talking about. How can one man affect the whole world like this? Now remember, he's writing to the Christians in Rome, the people that claim to know Christ already. And the Old Testament is something they already have. They understand how one man can be affected, how one man can affect the whole world. They just don't quite realize it yet. And that's what Paul's doing to explain to them. That's where Paul's at. That's where we're at when we pick up the second chapter, or the second half of Romans chapter 5. Paul is using that. He uses the whole idea of one man to emphasize his point. In doing so, he helps us answer our question of why death reigns. Let's look back at Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's where Paul is emphasizing, hey, you already know how one man can affect the whole world because you call yourself sinners. Where do you think you got that sin? You read it in your Old Testament that you inherited it. Why? Because one man a long time ago sinned. He's saying you already understand how one person at one time can affect the whole world. And death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. He's already answered our question of why all have to die, because all have sinned. See, he's comparing this the whole way back to Adam. So, in order to properly understand this, let's go back to Adam. Let's look back and see what it is we're supposed to see from Paul. As if he was smart enough to compare this through Adam, let's go back and look at Adam. Genesis 2:15 through 17. Don't lose Romans, but go ahead and turn to Genesis 2. Now, as you're turning to Genesis 2, we all know this is the account of creation and, you know, where God was creating Adam. And this is extremely important for today's message. This is something that starts to get confusing, and I hope you can grasp it. 15 through 17. The Lord God took a man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded him, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, what I want you to understand is that this is where God is giving Adam rules. Now, a lot of people say, I've heard a ton of people say, why did God make the rule for Adam if he knew he was just going to come and break it? You know, why would he even set the rule up when in reality it just caused so much problems, and that's where sin and everything came from? Well, back at Romans, I lost my spot, what I told you not to do. Back in Romans 5, Paul says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Then listen to verse 13. "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law." Okay? So what we have talked about so far is that resurrection can't take place without death. What else? What we learn from Romans 5:12 is that death can't take place without sin. And then what we just learned is that sin requires law. And that's what Christ laid down here before Adam, was law, was it not? He gave him a rule. He set up the law. There's a lot of importance behind that. You say, why did Jesus set up the law? Do you realize the situation that Adam was put in? God created a perfect world with no sin, therefore no death, and he placed him there in charge of it. He said, rule over this earth that I've created. See, at this point in time, death didn't reign. Guess who reigned? Adam reigned. Adam had freedom to rule over the world. Without a law, do you realize what that would have meant? It means that there's no authority over Adam. It means Adam's a god. He's a man that's never going to die. He's a man that has the freedom to rule over the earth in any way that he wants. And there's nothing for him to submit to because there's no law over him. He becomes God. That can't happen, can it? This whole idea of understanding the law and submitting to it, it's like if you had kids and there were zero rules for them. But it actually separates you from your kids if they're allowed to run around and do whatever they want. You know what I mean? You don't have any hierarchy or authority over your kids if there's no rules for them. It'd be the same thing as like if, let's go back before there were like speed limit signs. Well, then all of a sudden the government decided to enforce this law that there was no speeding. But they didn't put any signs on the road. That'd be a hard one to fight, wouldn't it? You get pulled over for a ticket. All you do is go to court and say, I didn't know. I didn't realize that what the speed limit was on this road. It's not posted anywhere for me to know. And a just judge is going to be like, hey, that's a good point. How can we enforce the law if nobody knows the law? This is the idea that God set up this law for Adam, let him know it, and that was a hierarchy system. This one rule that Adam had to follow was the only thing that separated him from God. The only thing. And he had one rule, that's it. If my parents would have given me one rule growing up, I would have been thrilled. In fact, I would have done everything I could have done to follow that one rule, because it was the only one I had, so it wouldn't have been that hard to follow. And I could have done whatever I wanted other than that. That was Adam's situation. And it wasn't a bad thing because there was no sin in the world. There was no death. There was nothing to worry about. So God set up one rule as a simple reason to say, this separates me from you. We're not equal. I'm the hierarchy. You're below me. That was the whole idea behind this one rule. It was completely necessary. And that's why God set it up. Now, Adam wasn't able to follow that rule. And that's where sin becomes introduced into the world. Let's flip over to Genesis 3 so I can tell you what I'm talking about. In Genesis 3, I put it on the wall if you don't want to turn to it. But in Genesis 3, we read the story of Eve and the serpent and sin. This is a story that everybody knows, but it's so necessary for Easter Sunday. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, one of the things I find interesting is we just read in Genesis 2 when God laid down this law for Adam. Anyways, God said to Adam, "You shall not eat of the tree of the midst of the garden." That was the law that he laid down. Now Eve adds in there, "We shall not touch it." That, God didn't actually say that part. He said, "Don't eat of it." So in my mind, when I first read this, I have to be honest with you. I thought of, okay, like when you're going on a date with a girl and you say something to the extent of like, "We have to leave by 8 o'clock at the latest," when in reality you know you don't have to leave till like 8:30, but you're telling her that a little bit extra just in case. I must feel like that's what Adam did here with Eve. "Hey, we're not allowed to eat of that tree." "Oh yeah, we're not allowed to touch it either. Just stay away from it altogether." I feel like he was throwing that little bit of extra in there. And then after I got through and actually read it, I thought, well, maybe it was Eve that added it, because sometimes, you know, maybe Adam was like, "We're not allowed to eat off of it," but he was over there doing pull-ups in his workout off of the branches, and Eve was like, "Listen, maybe we just should stay away from it altogether." Either way, Eve added that in. But let's continue. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Welcome to the fall of man. Welcome to sin. Welcome to death. This is why, to answer your question, why does all men have to die? Why does death rule over this earth? This is why. Because we broke the law. There was a law set up. One law. How hard is that to follow? One law. But the breaking of that law brings about sin, which can only be paid for by death. That's where we're at. Now, one of the things that's important to remember here is that sin didn't originate at this moment. See, Adam gets the blame for this a lot of times. We blame Adam for originating sin, for being the creator of sin, and saying Adam originated this sin that came to the whole world, and he kind of gets a bum rap there, because Adam didn't originate sin. Adam learned sin. He learned it from the one that originated it, did he not? Satan came and told him how to do it. Satan was the originator of sin. Adam was not. That's a bum rap we give Adam. Now, not to let Adam off the hook, because he wasn't, you know, he did commit sin. He did bring it into the human race, but he didn't originate it. He learned it. Now, there's something important behind that. There's something that we must grasp from that. What, when Satan sinned, he fell. Why? Because he didn't like the rule that God had over him. Didn't he? See, he was created as the most powerful being. Satan had a lot of authority. He was an angel, a powerful angel. But he didn't like that. He saw that God was greater, and he wanted to be like God. He wanted that authority that God had. He didn't like being ruled over by God. And so he fell. That was the originating of sin. And guess what? He tempted Adam with the same thing when Adam fell. There's a pattern behind sin. Man can't stand to be ruled. We can't stand to have rules over us. I mean, that's the whole idea. When you get out of the rule of your parents and you go have your own family, there's relief there because your parents don't rule over you anymore. You can do whatever you want. I mean, you can do whatever you want while they still rule over you, but they still have some authority if they're good parents. See, that's the whole idea behind it. We don't like being ruled. We like that freedom. When there's rules over us, that's tempting to us. Satan knew this. Satan fell because he wanted to be like God and not have to be ruled over. Adam fell because Satan tempted him with being like God. Therefore, he wouldn't be ruled over by that one rule. We fall because we put things in our life above God. And ultimately, those things are meant to please ourselves, putting ourselves as God, above God. We want to be like God. We can't stand being rolled over. Welcome to what sin is. Not being able to confront to the law, not being able to stand being rolled over, and wanting to be our own God. Therefore, we make our own rules. Therefore, we don't have to follow the law. This is the problem with mankind. This is why sin and death rule over this earth. Because we can't submit to God's rule. Turn back to Romans 5 with me. Now, while Paul uses that and he covers that, if we continue to read, for indeed sin, this is 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not counted where there was no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those whose sin was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespasses, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the gift of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. The free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment follows one trespasses brought condemnation. For the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. This is a good verse. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. There's a good verse for Easter. Paul's saying, hey, you understand how one man can affect the whole entire world because of sin. But guess what? There was another man that came, and he affected the whole entire world. A good way to put it would be, there was one man named Adam, and guess what he did? He brought an infection to the whole entire world. Sin and death. But there was one man named Jesus, and guess what he brought? The antidote. He brought the way to get rid of it. He brought the way to fix it. One man. See, now, keep in mind, Paul is comparing Adam and Jesus in the sense that they're opposites. That's it. He's not comparing Adam to Jesus and saying, like, he had some kind of power that we didn't have, and he was greater than us in any way. I mean, the only reason Paul is using them is to get the idea through their head that one man can affect the whole entire world. And he's comparing Adam and Jesus in the sense that they're opposites. I don't know the word for that. What would be the word for that? But comparing something as opposites. I don't know. I'm sure there is a word for it, but I don't know it. Anyways, that's what he's doing. So, you see, Paul explains to them this whole idea of sin and how sin came about just to get to the part where he can explain to them that sin holds no power over us because Christ was resurrected from the dead, because Christ died and changed that for us. One man affected the whole world. The Jews these people of this time understood that a lot better than we did. One person was able to change whole nations at times. I mean, you can go through the Old Testament and see that very clearly. I mean, the way God said to Abraham, if I can't find a few righteous people, I'll destroy the whole nation. See, whole nations were punished because of certain people's actions. That's the way the Old Testament works. There are stories all through it. God counted people as a whole in nations. They understood that a lot better than we do because we look at it on our own. We don't worry about what anybody else is doing, even though sometimes in the church we should be. We should be worried about what our Christian brothers and sisters are doing. We should almost look at us as one body sometimes. But he's comparing them in the sense that one man can affect so many. One man was able to come and pay the price for all of that sin and death that was brought about by one man. That's important to understand today. You see, we celebrate the resurrection on Easter Sunday. We will go home, we will sit with our family. We're going to celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive, that he wasn't able to be held by death. But you see, that resurrection can't come without death. That death can't come without sin. And that sin can't come without a placing of the law. Let me reverse it for you. God placed the law over Adam. The breaking of that law brought about sin. Sin introduced us to a thing called death, and death leaves us in need of a resurrection. Praise be to God for this glorious day. Because that's what we're celebrating, the fact that Christ rose from the dead. The fact that Christ wasn't able to be held by death. The fact that, yes, he died on a tree, but you know what? Death had zero victory over him. While he was dead, he declared victory over it, and he arose. He said, death can't hold me. Death has no power over me. I have victory over death. And guess what? So do you, if you're in Christ. That's the whole idea of this message. That's the whole idea of what we're talking about. It's the whole idea of what we celebrate on Easter. The whole idea of what we celebrate every single day of our lives if we call ourselves Christians. Yes, one man's sin. Because of that one man's sin, I inherited sin. Sin, not acts of sin, the nature of sin. I inherited a sin nature because one man sinned. But one man later in history paid for that. He atoned for that with his own blood. And I am able to be resurrected just like he was. That's the whole idea. Paul, the same guy that wrote this book, wrote another book called 1 Corinthians. Papa Clute already quoted it this morning while he was up here. In 1 Corinthians, he goes through this whole effect with them and says, what did he say? You see, if there is no resurrection of the dead, He's talking about Christians. A lot of people mistake that passage when he says if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ is raised. He's talking about people, us, you and me, Christians, people that call themselves believers in Christ. When they die, if there's no resurrection of the dead for those people, then not even Christ has been raised. That's our whole idea of following Christ. Just as Christ is raised, we will one day be raised. Paul's saying, if you don't believe that, and you don't believe that your grandmother that one day sat in that chair and didn't wake up, you don't believe that she's raised from the dead if she was a Christian. You don't believe that your grandfather, who fought a hard-fought battle with cancer and didn't make it, you don't believe that he's raised from the dead if you don't believe that there's a resurrection of the dead and if Christ wasn't raised. Your friend who was in a tragic accident, you don't believe that he was raised if Christ wasn't raised from the dead. If Christians aren't raised from the dead, you don't believe that Christ was raised from the dead. And if you don't believe that Christ is raised from the dead, then your friend is still dead. Or little Frankie, who drowned in the pool. I don't know where Frankie was with Christ. I didn't know Frankie's mind. I didn't know Frankie's heart very well. But guess what? If Frankie was in Christ, he's not still dead. Because Christ raised from the dead. The whole idea that Paul goes through in 1 Corinthians was for that. Death was brought about because of sin. But it wasn't able to hold us. We have victory over that death and resurrection. So to answer your question at the beginning, answer Davy Jones's question to us all of do we fear death? As Christians, we don't have to fear death. Because it has zero victory over you. Yes, we will die. Death reigns on this earth. We just talked about that. Why? Because of sin and death. We spent this whole message understanding why death reigns. But it holds no power, no authority, no victory over us. See, we win in the end. Death can't hold us. In fact, we have victory over death. Death doesn't reign. Christ reigns over death. Yes, death reigned. All man had to die. That's why Jesus had to die in order to be resurrected. But when he was resurrected up in victory, he said, death doesn't reign. I reign. I hold more authority over even death. Something that none of you have authority over. Jesus said, you understand that death reigns. This whole idea of a hierarchy and that death is the most powerful thing that can come to human beings. And then Jesus said, I don't think so. I'm the most powerful thing that can come through human beings. He had victory over that death. And he said, I reign. Death doesn't reign. I reign. Praise be to God. Death has no victory. Death has no sting. Death, where is your power? So this is what I want to leave you with today. This is what I want to end with. The roll, it has been disproved. The stone, it has been removed. The grave, it is now a groove, and all debts are removed. Have a happy Easter.